Let's commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word which Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee, Father, for the whole canon of Scripture. And we thank Thee for that part that we can delve into tonight concerning this evil and wicked king, King Herod, in the days of our Saviour, in the days of John the Baptist. And Father, we pray that Thou help us to see the message that is here in this passage tonight. And that, Father, it may indeed challenge and search our hearts. And that, Father, we might know, Father, if our guilt and our sin has been dealt with tonight. So do help us, Father, we pray, and undertake for us and grant us all grace. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is then Mark chapter 6 and verses 14-29. It's quite a long text. I feel quite daunted by it in a way, but I trust that the Lord will help us to go through this text tonight. Mark chapter 6, verses 14-29. You'll also find this similar passage about Herod in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 1-12. And a shorter passage, Luke chapter 9 and verses 7-9. I've read this text to you, and so I'm not going to read it again, because it, as I say, it is quite a long one. Well, last time we were in the verses preceding these verses here in Mark chapter 6, looking at verses 7-13, looked at a number of ways in which our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles. Apostles mean those who are sent, those who are sent forth. A number of ways in which he sent the apostles or the disciples forth or out on one of their first assignments, one of their first missions, and especially going not to the Gentiles, but going to the Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We saw, first of all, that he sent them forth in person. He sent them out himself, and he sent them out, nobody else, those whom he had called to be his apostles. He sent them out not singly, in ones, or in threes, or fours, or a couple of groups of six, or a whole 12. He sent them forth in pairs, because as we saw, that way they'd be able to help and to encourage one another. And it required, with the kind of the Jew being Jews, required two to have a good, a sound, and a strong witness and testimony. And third, he sent them forth in power. He sent them with authority and power to preach the word and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Fourth, he sent them forth in poverty. They didn't take much with them, as we saw. They were able to take a staff and sandals on their feet, but no bag, no bread, no money. He sent them forth by faith. They had to go believing that the Lord would provide all of their needs, even places to stay. And then finally we saw that he sent them forth on a mission with great purpose. As I've already said, to preach the word, to preach the gospel, that was the main thing. But then also he sent them forth to cast out demons and to heal those that were sick, to cleanse the lepers. So that comes before our passage tonight, chapter 6 and verses 7-13. So our passage tonight is this next longer passage, 14-29. And this next passage is all about a king. I say that he was a king. It says here the king. He was king in inverted commas, really. He wasn't a king as such. He was more of a... he just kind of looked over. He was an overseer of a region in Galilee, the region of Galilee, and also Perea. And his name was Herod. He's one of the Herods, the infamous Herods. Not King Herod the Great, the Herod when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and not also, and there's another Herod too. This is Herod Antipas, sometimes called Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means it's made up of two words, which mean for and rule. He was the ruler of the fourth part of a region, or he was one of four rulers, because King Herod the Great had a number of children in his kingdom was divided up between a number of his offspring. So we're looking tonight at King Herod Antipas here, or Herod the Tetrarch over the region of Galilee and also Perea. I just want to look at two things with you tonight concerning him. The first thing is this. In verses 14 to 16, the first part of the passage here, the shorter passage, we see that this man was a very guilty man. He had a really guilty conscience, and that really comes out in the first three verses. But then secondly, the longer passage, we're then given by Mark a number of reasons for his guilty conscience in verses 17 to 29. Of course, the main one of those is being his putting John the Baptist to death. I don't want to see tonight whether or not we have a guilty conscience. Especially tonight, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, do you have a guilty conscience? And a look at some of the reasons perhaps why we might have guilty consciences, and towards the end, what we ought to do with them. We can't do anything ourselves with them, but thankfully the Lord has provided a way by which our guilty consciences might be dealt with, our guilt might be dealt with. So first of all here, King Herod's guilty conscience in verses 14 to 16. We're told here at a certain time, difficult to tell when, after what we looked at last Sunday evening, we're told here that King Herod heard of him, heard of, as we'd understand, Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard of his fame. He heard, Luke says, of all that he did. And he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. But anyway, Herod heard of this person that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus of Nazareth. And he heard of him because our Lord's name was spread abroad. It had become very well known indeed. And perhaps because, sometime before this, he had sent forth his 12 apostles and disciples, and they had gone to many places, and they had preached about the gospel and about their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had become more and more well known. And also, of course, he had done many miracles before this. It was amazing. One of the commentators says that it was only up until now that Herod had heard of him. So he should have heard of him before. But because of our Lord's miracles that he's already done and his teaching, and because of the ministry of his disciples throughout the region, news had come to him about this person. And it's interesting to notice his reaction to this. When he hears about this person, his name being spread abroad, he reacts like this. He says that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Quite a remarkable reaction, a remarkable conclusion. Not to just say that it is Jesus of Nazareth, is this? But no, he says, it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. And because of that, because he's risen from the dead, that is why mighty works, miraculous powers, show forth themselves in him. Matthew puts it, this is John the Baptist, he said. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. It's an interesting reaction, isn't it? And it's a reaction which makes us conclude that this man has a guilty conscience. That he should conclude that this person, very unlikely being John the Baptist, who he had put to death, was him risen from the dead, and that he was doing these miracles, not least because we don't read of John the Baptist having done any miracles during his life and during his ministry. But this man has a guilty conscience, and so he immediately feels that this is John. In spite of the fact that others are saying differently, others were saying these things, as we know in other parts of the Gospels, in other Gospels. Some were saying that this person we know as Jesus, that they were saying that he was Elias, he was Elijah, that Elias had appeared, because it was prophesied that before the Messiah should come that he should be preceded by Elijah. But it wasn't that an Elijah-like figure, it was John the Baptist. But our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't John risen from the dead, he wasn't Elijah. And others were saying that he is a prophet, or as one of the prophets, one of the Old Testament prophets. that one of the Old Testament prophets was risen again. But once more you see that Herod here has such a guilty conscience concerning John that in spite of the fact that John did no miracles, in spite of the fact these other people were saying these other things about this person, he is adamant. He says to his servants, in spite of what others were saying, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded." Not forgotten about that, what he did. He's risen from the dead. "John have I beheaded," it says in Luke. "But who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. He desired to see this person. And of course, right at the very end of the Gospels, we know that he did get to see him. But the Lord Jesus Christ would have nothing to do with him. He was silent before him. And Herod mocked him and ridiculed him and persecuted him. He had an opportunity towards the end of his life to have his guilty conscience dealt with. He was right before the Son of God himself, the Savior of the world. And yet instead of bowing before him and humbling himself, turning in repentance and believing in him, he persecuted him further and compounded his guilty conscience. So we see in those verses that King Herod had a very guilty conscience indeed. Very sensitive about anything to do, anything that came up. Oh, he remembered about this, what he'd done to that great prophet, to the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, even John the Baptist. Well, my dear friend, I simply want to ask you tonight, and especially I'm not really thinking here about anybody who's a Christian. Of course, Christians can have guilty consciences, and if they do, they must once again apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and to confess their sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousnesses, from all their unrighteousnesses. I'm thinking so much the guilty consciences of Christians, but the guilty, this man was not a Christian, this man was not a believer, he was an unbeliever. And he had a very guilty conscience. He had a very great weight upon his shoulders. To you, my dear friend, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had that great burden upon his back. You have a great burden upon your back, as it were, not something that can be seen, but something that is real, something in your heart, something in your very soul, the burden of your sin, the burden of your guilt, the sin that you've been born with, the sins that you've done during your lives is an unbearable weight. God has shown your sins to you, and he's made you feel your sins through his law, and you realize that you're somebody guilty before God, guilty in the sight of God, guilty by the law of God. And you really deserve to go to a lost eternity because of all the guilt of your sin. Well, this man was guilty. He had a guilty conscience. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to have a guilty conscience because you're not sinless. You're not perfect. You are a sinner. And my dear brother, I have to say, though you don't want to stay like this, it is a good thing to do feel your guilt and to realize you are a sinner, because until that happens, until the Spirit of God shows you these things, makes you feel these things, how are you ever going to come to the Savior and believe in him? Until you realize you need to be saved from something, saved from your sins and saved from eternal punishment. But now in the remainder of this passage, 70 to 29, we can also explore and discover some of the reasons. I've spotted about seven here, reasons why King Herod did have a guilty conscience. He's already mentioned it, but that comes towards the end here. But there are other reasons. The big reason was he had killed John, but there were other reasons why he had or he should have had a guilty conscience. Mark tells us, he kind of goes back now into the past, for he says, this is the reason why. This is why this man has a guilty conscience. I remember some time ago reading one of Sherlock Holmes's stories, and it was a story where there was like an initial main part of the book, which dealt with a case that Sherlock Holmes very quickly solved. But then it went into the background, the history of how that case actually came to happen, why somebody came to be killed and how that case had to be solved, went back into the background. And this is what Mark is doing here, isn't he? This man's got a guilty conscience, but now he's going back into the past. what this man had done in order to have this guilt upon his conscience. Well, what had he done? Verse 17 and following. Well, he had sent forth himself, and he had laid hold, he had arrested John the Baptist. So that's the first thing which should have made him feel guilty. He had arrested an innocent man. John the Baptist didn't deserve to be arrested. He was, as we see a little bit later on, he was a just man, he was a holy man. And in fact, Herod knew this, and he respected him, and he was in awe of John. He feared John. And yet still he sent forth his some of his soldiers, and he sent forth himself, he did it himself, and had this man laid hold upon. He had him arrested, an innocent, a guiltless man, as far as the reason why he was arresting him for, at least. So he was guilty for that reason. He was also guilty because then he went on to bind John. He bound him. He put him in some, perhaps he put him in chains, like the Apostle Paul a little bit later on. As we read in Philippians, in other places in his epistles, he was chained. This man lost his liberty. He was chained. He was bound. He bound an innocent man. And also, thirdly, then, he bound him and he put him in prison. He really did cause this man to lose his liberty. He had him incarcerated. He had him put in prison. This man, Herod, he lived somewhere around the Dead Sea. He had a palace there. And under the palace, there was these very dismal and dark, dank dungeons. And that is where he placed John the Baptist. He had a guilty, should have had a guilty conscience, because he not only arrested, had arrested and bound, but also he imprisoned an innocent man. We're told here why it was that he did this, that he bound John for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And he did this, but he did it for her sake, because Herod had married this woman. And it's interesting to notice about his relationship with her. She was married before, left her husband, left Philip, for Herod Antipas. Herod was married before, he put away his wife in an unlawful way, and therefore he had a sinful, an adulterous, and even an incestuous relationship with this lady. So that's the fourth reason now already why he had, or why he should have had, a guilty conscience. He'd arrested an innocent man. He'd had chained an innocent man. He'd imprisoned an innocent man. And also before this, he had committed adultery. And he'd put away his own wife. He'd divorced his own wife very unfairly. So there's a great deal here to compound his guilt, great reason why he had a very heavy guilty conscience indeed. But he bound John for her sake, because he'd married her, because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful. It's not according to the law. It's not according to God's word. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. According to God's law, it's an illegal relationship. It's an adulterous relationship, Herod. This is something you should not do, and this is something that you should break off immediately. That is why he had John arrested and put in prison. To shut him up, basically, in prison, and to quieten him, so he would have him tucked away there, and he wouldn't have to listen to him anymore. So he had the guilty conscience for those reasons, but there are other reasons as well. In verse 19 and 20, Mark tells us about Herodias. Because of this, she had a quarrel. She had it in for John. Because John had said this to Herod, that it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. She had a quarrel against John. As I say, she had it in for him. And she was looking for a reason to kill him. Not only for him to be imprisoned, but in order to assassinate him, to have him put to death. Mark tells us she would have killed him. She could have done it, she would have done it. If she had the liberty to do it, But for at least for a while, she was thwarted in this. She was foiled in this. She couldn't kill him because John observed him. John kept an eye on John. Herod kept John out of her way, out of her clutches, out of her hands, because he feared him. He was afraid of John. He was in awe of John, knowing that John was a just man and a holy. And he observed him. He kept him safe. And he hurt him sometimes. And when he hurt him, he did many things. Because he did many good things, many good works that John told him to do about his kingdom. And he hurt him gladly. Matthew adds that when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted John as a prophet. But, my dear friends, there have been some very wicked people in this world, some very wicked women. I think in the Old Testament, someone like Jezebel. I think in the New Testament, this woman, Herodias. And because her hatred of John continued, simmered away in the background, she bided her time. She was very patient until an opportunity came in order for her to make sure that John was put to death. And her hand was kind of behind what happens here. Because then Mark tells us in verses 21 to 23 about Herod. And this all happened when a convenient day, convenient for this woman, to kind of trick her husband Herod into getting John put to death, an opportune time, a suitable day was come, that Herod on his birthday came, and he made a supper, he made a banquet or dinner for his people who were kind of just under him, his lords, his high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And during this banquet, he spoke to a young woman, this daughter of Herodias. Her name was Salome. When she came in to where the banquet was being held and danced before him and danced before the others who were there, and would have danced in a very erotic and in a very seductive and sensual kind of way. And of course, there had been a lot of drinking that had been going on. He had a guilty conscience because of his drunkenness. And he should have had a guilty conscience because of this young girl being paraded before them, but no doubt semi-clothed. And he's eyeing this young girl and lusting after her in his heart. So he'd not only put away his wife and committed adultery and incestuous relationship with another lady, also he's eyeing up this young girl, the very daughter, his stepdaughter, the daughter of his so-called wife. So he lusted after her, another reason why he had or should have had a guilty conscience. And during this time he says to this damsel, says to this young girl, "Ask of me whatsoever you will." It's a boast, isn't it? He also should have had a guilty conscience because he was a proud man. "Ask of me whatever you will and I will give it to you." He'd give her whatsoever she would ask. He proudly said to her, and he swears, he says this to her with an oath, "I will give it to you even to the very half of my kingdom." Well, Salome, Josephus tells us that was her name, Herodias' daughter. Here's her, she doesn't know what to do. Danced, given this wonderful offer. She had whatever she wants to the half of his kingdom. That would have been an exaggeration, but he was prepared to give her a very great gift. So what does she do? She goes out, where the place where she's danced, where they're having this supper, this banquet, this dinner. And she speaks to her mother Herodias, and Herodias has set it all up. This is what she was hoping for. She's put her husband in this kind of pincer position, where he's been kind of tempted to offer a daughter this. She comes, "What do you want, mother? What shall I ask?" And this is, of course, what she wanted all along. She wants the death, the assassination, the execution of John the Baptist. And I'm afraid the daughter of Herodias, Salome, was no better than Herodias herself. This woman had this dreadful serpent-like daughter here, because notice when she comes back in, she can't wait to get in in order to ask this of Herod. She comes straight away, not a moment's delay. She suddenly comes in. She comes in with a great deal of haste and hurry, and she says to the king, having been instructed of her mother, and she even adds and embellishes what her mother says. She says, I will that you give me here, soon as possible, in a charger was like a wooden board, a plank or a platter or a trencher. They used to cut bread on it. You give me in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Now, Herod had a guilty conscience, or he should have done, for all of these reasons already. What is he now going to do? Is he going to seek to try and get at it? He could have done. But sadly, he doesn't. He is sad about this. He says he's exceedingly sorry. He's grieved. He's distressed. He's sorely distressed about it. But he wouldn't refuse. He could have refused to. He could have said, well, I've offered you these things, but I've offered you a gift. I've not offered you something like this. But he doesn't want to lose face. He feels that he's promised. He doesn't want to go back on his promise. He's promised with an oath, he's sworn. So for his oath's sake, and also so he doesn't lose face with all of his captains and all of these other rulers around, the chief estates throughout all of Galilee, he does not reject her. And so immediately, he said to be one of his soldiers, one of the guards, acts as an executioner, and he goes, he commands that he goes to bring John the Baptist's head in the charger that had been given to her. And this man, this executioner, does this. He goes, because the dungeons weren't very far away, it wouldn't have taken him long to do this, to go there, to do this terrible deed, and to return again. Goes down into the dungeons and decapitates, beheads John in the prison. And it's this which this man can never forget. And no doubt he could never also forget when John's head came back up. He saw that head. How could he ever forget that? This man that he was in awe of. This man that he feared. This man that he respected. Who he heard. He did many things as a result. A just man. A holy man. There was his severed head. He had put this man to death. He was a murderer. He was a murderer of many other people. But he had taken this innocent man, this just man, bound him, imprisoned him, and now he'd had him executed. An innocent man, indeed, more than that, a just man in the sight of, a justified man in the sight of God, and a righteous man in the sight of men. So this man brings John's head, gives it to Salome, and Salome then gives it to her mother, and her mother no doubt mocked it and treated it as a trophy. John, a martyr, persecuted for his faith even to death. So John had a gory death, a martyr's death, but he had an honourable funeral because his disciples came. When they heard that he had been beheaded or executed in the dungeon, bravely they came. And they took his corpse, they took his body, and they laid it in a tomb, they laid it in a sepulchre. And Matthew adds beautifully, they went and told the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shared it with him, sought his comfort, sought his help and presence and support at that time. So it's no wonder, is it? This man had a guilty conscience. We can't be surprised about it when we look at the kind of man that he was, the kind of things that he'd done before this. Also the kind of things he was going to do after it as well. That he was going to mock and to persecute, have his soldiers mock and persecute our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, becoming friends with Pontius Pilate to put our Lord to death, and all the many other things that he did. We can't be surprised that he had a guilty conscience for all of these reasons. Why fundamentally did he have one? He had one, my dear friends, because he was plain and simple sinner in the sight of God. He sinned against God. Sin has its consequences. Sin has its effects. One of the effects that it has is that it makes us feel guilty. We have conscience that he could try to suppress this. Perhaps after a while he had something of a seared conscience, because he didn't feel things anymore. At least as far as this was concerned, he felt guilty. My dear friend, tonight, do you feel like that? You should do. You're not a Christian here. You've come into this world. You've inherited Adam's transgression. You have that. You should have that upon your conscience. That is something that you've inherited. Think of all the sinful things that have gone through your mind. All the lustful thoughts. The things that have gone through your heart. Yes, the murders that have come out of your heart. That you perhaps might have done if you could have done. Sort of killing somebody, hating God. The adultery that is there, the fornication that is there, the lies that are there, the actual things that you have done, the things that you've said, the things that you've done against God, against others, breaking the commandments left, right and center, whether literally in the letter or in the spirit. Have you ever committed adultery, my friend, like this man? Have you ever killed or killed in your heart? It's not just actually doing these things, performing these things. Is having them in our hearts, which is enough. And one sin is enough to condemn us. Well, I trust you do have a guilty conscience. But before I close, my dear friend, what I hope even more is this, that you might do something about it. Because sadly, sad thing to say about this man Herod, he had a guilty conscience. He had all these reasons why he had a guilty conscience. But as far as we're aware, he never did anything about it. He never changed. God never changed him. God never gave him repentance. God never gave him faith. He was even in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Yet instead of embracing and receiving and believing on him, and receiving the forgiveness of his sins because of what Christ was going to do, no, he rejected him, spurned him, persecuted him. Went on like this. We know that as a result of this, some of the results is because he never repented, he had his army demolished, and his life went to pieces. In the end, he died in his sins, lived with a guilty conscience, died with a guilty conscience, went to hell with a guilty conscience. He never had it allayed, never had his sins dealt with, and his time is gone, his opportunity is gone. No hope for him, because he's entered into eternity. He's gone to hell, and that'll never change. He'll be there without mercy forever and forever. But there's still opportunity for you, my dear friends. It is still a day of grace. Christ has not yet come. Christ has not yet called you into eternity. Do you have this sense of guilt tonight? It can be you can't deal with it yourself. It doesn't matter what you do. However many tears, however many prayers, however many works, you can't take away the guilt of your sin. But there is one who can, and there's one who has. God has provided a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a priest, he's a prophet because he deals with the ignorance of us. He shows us that we're sinners. He's a king who delivers from the power of sin. He's a priest because he has and is able to deliver us from the guilt of our sin. And how has he done it? He came. This man thought he was John the Baptist. No, Jesus of Nazareth. Son of God, come into this world to act as the great high priest of his people and their sacrifice and offering. That's what's needed, my dear friends, for your sins. An offering for them, a sacrifice. And he gave himself, his sacrifice, he came. He rode into Jerusalem, as we heard this morning. And he's rejected of the chief priest, and he was condemned to death by Pontius Pilate. He went to that cross, but it was different from those other two crosses on either side and any other crucifixion that had ever been or ever was afterwards. Because there on the tree, he bore your sin. And he paid the penalty of it according to God's law in full, punished in your place, to take away your sins, to take away your guilt, your guilty conscience. If you repent, if you believe in him, you'll be not guilty. You'll be justified by faith in the sight even of a holy God. Because your sin is imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to you, if you believe on his name. My dear friend, don't go through life like that, like with a guilty conscience. Don't die in your sins. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him now. Right now. Confess your sins over him. As it were, lay your hand upon that holy head of his. Confess yourself a sinner. Tell him all about all your sins. Confess them before him. And ask him. Ask the Father, because of what his Son's done on your behalf, ask him to forgive you. To forgive you tonight. To forgive you all your sins. To deal with them all. You might have not a guilty conscience. You might have peace with God through your mediator and saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, don't wait. Do something about it now. You can't deal with it yourself, but God can deal with it. And he can deal with it now. Just look to him. Look to Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins upon the cross. And you'll know God's forgiveness and peace coming wonderfully and powerfully into your heart and into your life. Well, may the Lord have mercy upon us tonight and deal with this in our lives. That we might have peace with him in our lives, in death, and throughout all eternity.